And at this time, we're going to now turn this service over to Brother George Tabak.
Well, Sister Keisha and Sister Dawn, I'm sure I speak for all your brethren in this room and throughout the earth that we truly rejoice with you that you've made this decision to live your life, striving to walk in the footsteps of our Master. You know, the world has many goals, financial success, fame, worldly happiness, but you have chosen by far the greatest goal possible on this earth. You are starting out on a journey that will take you through many varied experiences. It's a narrow way that will be, at times, difficult. But be assured that your every experience is going to be guided, directed, and overruled by our Heavenly Father for your best spiritual interests. And with each step, our Lord will be at your side, encouraging you, nudging you a little bit at times, sometimes perhaps chastening you, as we all have been. But ever bear in mind, your every experience is an act of love on our Father's behalf. By far, you will find your life will be filled to overflowing with blessings. Even as Jesus promised in Matthew 19:29, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, father or mother, wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And so we'd like to consider for a few moments why our Heavenly Father has instituted baptism. It's a beautiful symbol. The meaning of the Greek word is to bury, completely submerge in water. And from this we see that baptism is a beautiful symbol of how you have given up your earthly goals, aims, and ambitions in death to follow in our Lord's footsteps, but you're raised up out of the water. You are being pictured to walk in newness of life. And thus the symbol of immersion helps to form a lasting impression on your minds of the vows that you have made to no longer follow a will of your own, but only that of Christ. And the second reason God instituted baptism is it affords a humble opportunity for you to indicate to your brethren that which has taken place in your heart, a desire, a longing to live your life fully into following in our Lord's footsteps. And so in having the immersion service, it becomes a reinforcement to your own mind to reflect back on the vows that you have made. And we can all, by having witnessed this, encourage you as you endeavor in the days to follow, day by day, to walk in our Lord's footsteps. Another reason we believe God instituted baptism is the service itself gives us all an opportunity to reflect again upon some of the principles that our Heavenly Father has given to us of what our consecrated lives are to be. And in turn, it causes those of us who have made a consecration in the past to reflect back on those days, to look inward, to reflect, how am I doing? How can I do better? To reinforce our desire, our determination to walk more circumspectly, if possible, in our Lord's footsteps. And in addition, for those of you whom the Lord may be calling at this very moment, where you're counting the cost, may you, as you reflect upon the principles and the goals and what lies beyond, be a help to you as you continue to weigh the cost. So for a few moments this afternoon, may we consider together a few of the principles that govern those who are striving to do God's will. Sister Dawn and Sister Keisha, the step of consecration that you've made is the beginning of a great sanctifying work to take place before you, of subduing, of sacrificing, of conquering, of ruling self. Galatians 5:22 to 25 shows us how it involves the development of all the graces of the Spirit that you will strive to develop. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Thus, this is a great transformation work before you. It's a work that will affect every single aspect of your life, whether it be at work, at home, whether it be as a wife or a mother, whether it be with your brethren or neighbors. The transforming process will day by day enrich your lives, and it will enrich the lives of everyone you come in contact with. For you now have entered into a race that you need to run as if your very life depended on it, because in reality, it does. As you run, strive to cast aside every weight, every hindrance that might possibly hinder you from running. Remember the words of Paul. This one thing I do, this is what should be prominent in your mind in every day, is this one thing of being pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Strive to run with every fiber of your being. What you are symbolizing this day is one of the greatest opportunities that has ever been given, the greatest to any of the human family. Don't ever be satisfied with just being what we might call an average Christian. Ever strive to be and to do the very best you can, because no one who is dissatisfied with being an average Christian is probably going to make their calling and election sure. From this time to time, remember the quote of Brother Russell from Volume 6, page 127, where he speaks of the Great Company class when he said, "The Great Company are not faithful enough to court sacrifice in his service." So the thought of courting sacrifice is to have a deep-seated longing desire to completely follow in our Lord's footsteps, laying down your life to serve him. Try not to be satisfied in just waiting until someone comes and asks you if you could assist in some project or activity. Strive to be on the lookout for yourself. Offer yourself. Look for ways. Even develop ways that you can to bring and show honor, glory, and praise to our Heavenly Father. Because you know, sacrificial service really is an expression of the love you have in your heart. It's an outward evidence of how you want to truly show the Lord how much you love him by serving him and his people, your brethren, with every fiber of your being. Remember reprint 54:13, where Brother Russell said, "The little flock will serve the Lord with such delight that they will scarcely know how to cease their efforts." May it be your joy, your privilege, to serve the Lord with such delight that you're hardly going to know how to stop. As in so many things in life, we want to always reach for the highest ideal. But at the same time, we realize that we're not perfect. There will be times when we will slip, we will come short, we'll fail from achieving our true goal of wanting to do the very best. We all do at times. We want to do so much better, but on occasion, we slip. When it happens, and it will, please don't become overly discouraged. You know, discouragement is one of the greatest tools that Satan likes to use to make us feel, oh, you're never going to make it. Who do you think you are that you can chain for such a great, grand ideal? don't you ever believe these suggestions if they ever come into your mind. God would never have called you, never, if he didn't see the potential of what you have in your heart to serve him, to be part of his royal family. Remember Psalm 103:14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. Our Father is full of compassion. Our testing is not to see whether we're going to do perfectly according to the flesh, because we're unable. But he wants us to do the very best according to our heart's desire. That's what he's looking for. That our heart wants to serve him above all else in life. So the moment you might recognize that you have come short in some way, may you instantly fall on your knees and come to your Father and pray for his forgiveness. Tell him how sorry you are. Pray for his Holy Spirit to help you overcome perhaps a weakness that you might have. Make amends if it need be for your mistake. But above all, believe the Father's promise when he said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believe this scripture. Never doubt it as whether this could apply to me, because how could I have done that? I'm so sorry. If you recognize it, pray for the Father's forgiveness, and he will forgive you. He says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pick yourself up and go forward. Don't keep looking back and possibly browbeating yourself. Oh, why did I do it? Learn the lesson, be rightly exercised by it, and then continue pressing on the best you can. As you progress along the narrow way, ever strive to live your life free from fear and anxiety. Always remember that you're the object of God's special care. Our Heavenly Father has promised to direct and overrule every single aspect of your life. He has promised that not even a hair of your head, not even one hair, could fall to the ground without his being aware of what has taken place. He has promised that all things, everything will work together for your good as a new creature in Christ. And so whether it's in sickness or in health, he has promised he will be at your side. He will never, and as the Diaglot puts it, he will never, never forsake you. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that could ever happen to you without the Heavenly Father's knowledge of it and his permission for it to take place. And he has promised he will only permit that which is going to be for your best spiritual interest. In other words, our Father has given you every possible assurance of his love and his tender care and concern for you. He has promised your trials are going to be custom made, exactly what you need, that he can see to help crystallize your character. So may you never have fear or be anxious over the trials. Strive to acquiesce to them and to be rightly exercised by them. Psalm 32:8 gives us a precious promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a promise. The Creator of the universe has promised to guide you with his eye. He has promised to be your teacher, your guide, to walk alongside you. How does he do that? Well, there are several ways. Above all, it's through his written word. Thus strive to develop an absolute delight in studying his word, because the scriptures are truly given by him for our best interest. Study it the first thing in the morning. Study it the last thing at night. Study at lunchtime if you can, if you're working. Study with your friends. Study with your family. Attend study meetings as often as you possibly can. Whenever wherever. Study its principles until they come a very part of you. Meditate on it every day, and until it comes second nature, that everything you do, every decision you make, you're in the back of your mind, is, Father, is this what you would have me to do? Another way in which our Father guides us is through the feelings of conscience. Conscience is something that acts like a scale upon which we weigh every thought that comes into our mind to consider whether it's right or wrong. Is it just or unjust? Is it truth or false? The scale could be very lenient or it could be very stringent, all depending upon how you as a new creature regulates it. So as you day by day grow as a new creature, strive to ever make that conscience more stringent to please your Heavenly Father. Sister Keisha and Dawn, if you haven't yet read the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures or the Tabernacle, I would highly recommend that you read them as soon as you can, because you'll find in these the key to unlock the understanding of God's glorious plan of the ages. Read them, study them. Many brethren have found if they read 12 pages a day, you can cover them in 1 year. But however long, do read them and study them. They are precious. They are given by the 7th messengers of the church for our enlightenment at this time. On reprint, page 3777, coming back to the conscience, we have the thought, to the enlightened Christian, guided in judgment by God's revelation, the Bible, the voice of conscience becomes really the voice of God, and obedience to it is imperative. The voice of conscience becomes really the voice of God. What is the voice of conscience? Does it literally speak to us? No. No, but most often, it speaks to us through whenever we're about or doing something or about to do something contrary to what God would be pleased with, you're going to start feeling a little uneasy. We call it a guilt feeling. To a certain degree, comes upon us. These guilt feelings are an effect that's produced by our conscience that disturbs, you might say, our mental peace of mind whenever we start heading in a direction God would not approve. And so, anytime you feel this little tinge of guilt, recognize it, perhaps that our Lord is speaking to you. There's a little better way. Think of what you're about to do. Look upon it as the voice of God. If we're about to do something that will be neglecting the sacrificial aspect of our life, and kind of, you might say, be pampering the flesh, you're going to start to feel it. If you're about to spend far more money that would be appropriate for a sacrificial, consecrated Christian on a car, a home, on food or clothes, whatever, more than what would be appropriate, you're going to feel it. If we're in the process of doing something that is more or less a waste of time, you're going to feel this little tinge of uneasiness. If we're entertaining an unholy, unjust, or impure thought, we'll feel it even stronger. But for whatever and whenever, whether it's major or minor, if you feel these tinges of uneasiness, stop, think, reflect. This may be a warning flag, as it were, from our Heavenly Father. Think again what you are about to do. Do heed the warning. Stop immediately doing whatever precipitated the feeling. Come to God in prayer. Ask Him for help to overcome the weakness that brought it about. A third way in which God will lead you is through His overruling providences. How thankful we are to know that God's overruling providences are with us every moment of the day, overruling countless things that we never even thought of, I'm sure. However, providences in themselves are not primarily the way that God instructs us regarding what His will would be. I like Brother Russell's thought in reprint 2240. We believe in divine providence, but believe that they are means for the bringing of God's people into a condition where they can be taught of God from His Word, and that providences do not supplant God's written Word. And so for this reason, we'd suggest never make a decision based only on what appears to be a providence that opens up. Perhaps we can use a hypothetical case. You're trying to make a decision about something. Should I take this job or that job? Should I buy this home or that home? Should I take this career or that career? And suddenly a door opens to the left path. It seems like it's a divine providence. We should go in that way. But is it necessarily? Could it be that Satan deliberately opened that door to lead you astray? For this reason, we believe that before you make any decision based on what appears to be providence, a door that opens up, that you take several tests, as it were. First of all, consider, is this path in complete harmony with the principles of God's Word? Second, does it completely pass my test of conscience? Or do I have to kind of wonder a little bit, is that the best for me? And thirdly, pray earnestly for God to help you to rid yourself of any of your own desires and seek to only know what would you have me to do, Father. We must all evaluate our own lives, our own abilities, our own weaknesses, our knowledge, to see how best we can serve the Lord. What would be the most effective, the most efficient use of all of our being in perfecting ourselves and helping our spouse, our children, our brethren, or furthering the Lord's cause? So in arriving at a decision, if the matter doesn't first pass these other tests, as it were, it would appear that it's not God's providence, but it was a door open to draw us aside, astray. It should have no bearing on our decision if it doesn't pass those other tests. However, if we find the left path is completely in harmony with God's principles, and it passes our test of conscience fully and completely, no qualms, and we truly feel the Lord would be most pleased, then we could rest assured that it was God's providence that opened that door, and we should walk therein. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reads, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This scripture brings to our attention a very important aspect to the Spirit-begotten child of God, praying. Pray without ceasing, it says. Oh, that doesn't mean literally. We can't pray literally without ceasing. But we can, throughout the day, come to the Lord, have the feeling of His presence, of His being alongside of us, that at any moment, at any time, we could thank Him for what just happened, pray for leading for what you're just about to do, or for wisdom, or what to say. Feel His presence. Pray to God to give adoration to Him. Pray for forgiveness for specific sins or shortcomings. It helps us to reflect on the day, not just forgive us from all of our sins, Father, but reflect on where you could have done better and pray for His forgiveness. Pray for God to show you your secret faults that you may not even be aware you have. Pray with abundance of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for specific things, not just in general. Think of the things that you're so happy and thankful for, and pray and thank Him. Pray for God's Holy Spirit to help you, guide you, direct you in all the decision you must make. Pray for others, that God will give them comfort, encouragement in whatever experiences they're going through. And after you thus pray for someone, reflect on perhaps, would God have me be one to be an instrument of His to help bring the help, the encouragement to someone who needs it. Pray for those that you might have differences with. Pray for God to help you develop more of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. On the other hand, we shouldn't pray for some things. We shouldn't pray for God to remove our trials, because we know they're an absolute necessity to crystallize our characters. Pray for God to direct the issue and to give you grace and strength to help you through the experience to be able to bear it, and then strive to be rightly exercised by it. Another area of the consecrated life we'd like to touch upon, and it applies to all of us, is the importance of striving to live with contentment in your lives, to be happy and thankful for all the bounties of God's love that we are surrounded with. You know, we're surrounded by a world that never seems to be satisfied. They're always looking for something more, something different, something bigger, something nicer, something prettier. May it not be so with us. May we remember Proverbs 15:15. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is to have little with the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, than great treasure and trouble therewith that often comes. I like a thought in Harvest Gleanings 2, page 67, where Brother Russell said, "The Lord's people, having food and raiment in reasonable quality and quantity, should be satisfied, content, and thankful, should not spend strength in amassing wealth or in worldly ambitions. On the contrary, they should engage with zeal in the service of the Lord." You know, we're surrounded in a day where there's an abundance of material wealth all about us. And it's so easy not to be satisfied with just a reasonable quantity and quality of food, raiment, and shelter. You know, at times, society in general, our careers, our families, or our boss at work may all beckon us, "Oh, you got to better yourself. You know, apply yourself more. Put in more overtime. Get more schooling. Move to that city over there. It's a lot better." But even though there's no brethren there, you know, the irony is you probably could better yourself in a situation like that. But what we need to ask ourselves, whatever decision we make, would it be best for my spiritual welfare? Or am I taking that step only to make it just a little bit better, more comfortable in this life? Oh, there may be times when it would be proper and necessary for time to better ourselves financially. But the test for each of us is, what is enough? What is enough? May we strive to always remember that this few years of our life is merely a few seconds of eternity. It's a preparation for eternity. What we do in these few years of life is going to affect the next millions of billions of years of your life. What you do now is going to affect eternity. I sincerely believe God would be pleased for all of us to strive to spend the least amount of time in secular employment as possible, so that we'll have more time to spend in spiritual matters. So, Sister Dawn and Sister Keisha, strive to bear in mind how our consecrated life is to be a life of self-denial. May we all remember that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, we don't think about it, but self-denial is something that we could practice in almost every aspect of our life. We need to practice self-denial regarding things we do, such as avoiding worldly ambitions, worldly recreation. We need to practice self-denial in things we purchase, even the quantity of food, our clothes, our cars, our homes. In all of these, do strive to practice economy in all your expenditures by striving to purchase what is adequate, not what is the finest. Try to remember that self-denial is not doing without something because you can't afford it. Rather, self-denial is most pleasing to the Lord when you can afford it, but you choose not to. You choose to practice self-denial so you can use more of your time and your funds directly for spiritual purposes. Strive to remember that whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now we'd like to consider a privilege and responsibility God has placed upon you and really upon all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You are ambassadors for Christ. What a responsibility. For it literally means you are to be God's and Christ's representative here on earth. Their spokesman, as it were. Matthew 5:14 tells us, we are to be the light of the world. You know, of all the knowledge, of all the books, and all the libraries, and all the world, nothing, absolutely nothing, means as much as the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His plans and purposes for mankind. God's people are the only ones who can truly understand what that plan and what this life is all about. This knowledge is wonderful. It's priceless. And God is telling us, it's not just to be kept to ourselves, but to be spread, to give a ray of hope to every single one we come in contact. We are to be the light of the world. Daily bear this in mind. Strive to exercise this with even every passing day. Something I might suggest I found for myself, I'd like to recommend it to you. And that is, never leave home. Never leave home without a booklet or a tract in your pocket or purse. If you do, it is a reminder to you that you are God's representative. It will be a reminder that you can share this message. Leave this tract. Leave this booklet. Give it to someone. Give them a ray of hope. It will help you to always be prepared to give a word in season as God's ambassadors to one, as Brother Mike Belka was telling us about. He can see in the heart, in the eyes, in the face of some people going through heavy experiences, but you can give them a ray of hope. As your journey through life progresses, ever bear in mind the supreme importance the Scriptures lay on the development of agape love. Agape love is not the love that's based on human emotions. It's a godlike love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that gives without ever expecting anything in return. It truly is the highest form of love. It is a love that wants us to conduct ourselves with every single one with whom we have to do that which would be the very best for their ultimate eternal welfare. 1 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, let all that you do be done in agape love. One of the most difficult aspects of displaying this love is found in Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt agape love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But then Jesus says, but I say unto you, agape love your enemies. I'm using the word agape, that's the Greek for love. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. One of the greatest heights of Christian attainment is when you can truly pray for those who hate you and try to do something to hurt you. You will hate to sin, but strive never to hate the sinner. Agape love will not retaliate. It will have compassion on them, realizing that all the world is blinded by Satan. They're not aware fully of what they're doing. The epitome of agape love is what God brings to our attention in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. If I give all that I possess even to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Here we see the epitome of what God desires us to attain to. It isn't oratory. It isn't complete ability to understand all prophecy and all scripture and all chronology. It isn't even having an outstanding faith. It isn't a life of complete sacrifice. It isn't a complete acquiescence to persecution even. Oh, all of these are wonderful qualities, and he would want us to strive to attain them. However, what Paul is saying, if you did all of those things, all of them, and you didn't have love, it was all a waste of time. It is nothing. So remember, this is the quality God wants, the epitome of what you're to strive to develop. Thus our prayer for you, Sister Dawn and Sister Keisha, is that each passing day may bring you ever closer to achieving this mark of perfect love. The journey will not be an easy one. The walk of the consecrated was purposely designed to be a narrow way, to develop, to test, to crystallize your character. But we can assure you, though it will be difficult at times, you will echo the words of the Apostle Paul of Peter when he said in 1 Peter 1:8, even now, that is in this present life, you will be happy with a glorious, inexpressible love, joy. And if faithful, think for a moment what lies beyond the veil for you and all who are called and are faithful. Divine immortality for all the billions of years of eternity. We're told in Psalm 16, in God's presence, there will be fullness of joy. At his right hand there will be pleasures forevermore. And one of these pleasures will be in the kingdom that will be your pleasure to be used of God to awaken all the families of the earth. Imagine what it will be like to touch the eyes of a child who's never seen, or one who has never heard, and their ears are open to the melody of life, the birds singing. And then you'll see them, help them walk up the highway of holiness. Until one day, I think you'll have tears of joy when you see them pass their final test. And they will go on to receive perfect, everlasting life. But the joy of the kingdom is only the beginning of eternity. There are billions of suns, all of which, most of which have planetary systems like our Earth, capable of sustaining life. And it will be your joy and privilege, if faithful, to create new creations on these various planetary systems. We're told little beyond this, except there will always be some new facet of God's plan unfolding. For we're told it'll take all eternity for us to truly, fully know God. And so, Sister Keisha, may you and Dawn strive with every fiber of your being to be faithful, so that when the sun is setting on your course, it will be your joy to hear those faithful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Now, Sister Dawn and Sister Keisha, would like to ask you to stand for a moment. I have two questions. Sister Dawn, Sister Keisha, have you repented of sin? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and for the basis of your justification? Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death? On the basis of your vows, in the name of our Lord and your brethren, we want to welcome you into the family, God's consecrated family. The Lord bless and keep you. And we have a little memento that we want to give you. As a reminder of this day, it's a plaque that says, "The little flock will serve the Lord with such delight, they will scarcely know how to cease their efforts." So each day, as you look at this and read it, may it remind you of this day. Now we'd like to ask you to turn around and look into the faces of the wonderful family that you are now part of, a consecrated family, a family that will love you, help you, encourage you. And you will have the privilege of helping and encouraging them as you walk in this narrow way. And to all the brethren, as you look into the faces of these dear ones, may we ever, as we have the opportunity, strive to help them, love them, and encourage them.